I appreciate Stephen leading our singing this morning. Joe Knox is out of town along with many of our members, and he told me that he didn't think we were going to have a song leader, and so I contacted Stephen, who lives in north of Houston at Atascocita, asked if he was going to be here, and if so, would he lead our singing? And he first sent a message that he and Cindy were not going to be on the island this weekend. But then he had a repentant heart and called me and said, "Do you really need someone to lead singing?" I said, I think so. And so he drove all the way down this morning to lead us in our singing. And I appreciate that so much, his willingness to do that. You can tell by the where the pews are empty, that our ladies are gone to Branson, Missouri. I got a note from one of them. They were in Arkansas, and this morning they are worshiping with the Branson, Missouri Church of Christ, and they'll be there for a week taking in the shows. And in their place, we have so many nice visitors with us today, and we thank you very much for that. I hope you brought your Bibles because we're studying a textual study of the book of Ephesians. And we're in chapter 1, beginning with verse 15 through verse 23 of the book of Ephesians. I read the text. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened and enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." One of the difficulties we have in reading the text is the difference of languages. In the original language of the Apostle Paul, this is all one sentence. We have to break it into smaller sentences, but even those sentences are very long, and we have to read them several times to understand them. And I hope in our study of the book of Ephesians that we will have an insight into what he is saying. I think maybe one of the phrases that we most frequently use every day is the phrase, "How are you?" I know at the courthouse, even when you get on the elevator, someone will say, "Well, how are you?" Well, nobody really wants you to tell all that's going on with you during an elevator ride at the courthouse. It's almost a throwaway question, isn't it? It's equivalent to sort of saying, "Hi, good morning," but we phrase it, "How are you?" The person might say in response to that question, and you'll hear it often, "I'm blessed." It is likely that that person has been listening to a teacher of the health and wealth heresy, which says you become bulletproof if you are a faithful Christian. Well, certainly you don't become bulletproof from all the hazards of this world and all the difficulties that one might have. I mean, the Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome at the time that he's writing this. We are not bulletproof, and so many scriptures are available to show that the idea that we will never have health problems or never have financial problems if we are true Christians is so wrong and is not taught in Scripture. But there is a sense in which we ought to consider ourselves blessed. And that's why we took 2 weeks to cover the first 14 verses of this first chapter. The Apostle Paul wants the church to know how blessed and we are and how God has blessed us. I review with you 9 things that he has already told us in this chapter. We are chosen by God. That's the first blessing. We are adopted by God. We are heirs of God. We have received the grace of God lavishly. We have been redeemed or ransomed by Jesus Christ. We have been forgiven. We have been endowed with God's special wisdom. We have the practical knowledge to help us live right. And we have received the Holy Spirit as a seal, which means that we are authentic, and as a deposit, which means that what the Holy Spirit does in our lives now is merely a small token of what we will have in the age to come. And so I can on one hand say, yes, I'm blessed if I keep in mind these 9 blessings that he has gone over with us. It has nothing to do with one's health and nothing to do with one's wealth or lack thereof. The Apostle Paul is at this time in prison in Rome, and he writes to the churches, and he includes in those writings specific prayers that he has for those churches. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, there will be 2 places where he will say, this is what I'm praying on your behalf. And that is not only true in the book of Ephesians, it's equally true in the book of Colossians. And so it would be good for us to read sometimes the prayers that the Apostle Paul had for the church when we're praying for the church today. One of the differences between what we read as his prayers and what we oftentimes pray is our prayers are more like shopping lists, what we want God to fulfill. You don't find that to be characteristic of the Apostle Paul's prayers as is represented in our reading this morning. He says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. This is the characteristic of the true church, I think. That is, faith in the Lord Jesus and the love for all of God's people. Sometimes religion and love for other people do not coexist. I'm sure that you have known people in the church, as I have, who seem to be so judgmental and fault-finding that you would not think of them as praying very much and showing very much love for the church and for the members. Much that Jesus had in criticism against the Pharisees is that while they were strict in trying to obey the most minute letter of the law, and while they thought that set them apart as true religion, Jesus said, you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. And among those weightier matters is love for your neighbor. He was asked one time, what is the greatest commandment? And he told them. And then he added very quickly, and the second one is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it is not simply love of our own group of believers. We are to be mindful of believers everywhere. I'm so glad that this church has responded not only in its mission efforts on all the continents of the world, but just recently, as Chuck reminded us a few weeks ago, we responded to the church in Paducah, Kentucky that had a financial need. We are to be sensitive, especially to God's people. Our benevolence is limited only by physical responsibility. We have limited resources, and that limits what we can do and our options. I am reminded of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia. He said, you are to do good to all men. And then he realized that limitations are sometimes placed on us as to how much good we can do. And he adds this in the sense of priority. He said, especially to those of the household of faith. And so our priorities are first to be to do good and to show love to all of God's people. And then, of course, sometimes if we have more than what we need or more than what is needed, we can show benevolence to people who are not members of the family of God. So he talks about these are the characteristics of the true church. You love God, and you have faith in the Lord, and you love all of God's people. I don't know why we are so judgmental and hypercritical of each other, but that sometimes happens. And what is strange is people who are that so disposed think that their criticisms and judgments against fellow believers is a sign that they have true religion. But true religion is to have faith in the Lord and to have love for all of God's people. Recently, I was in trial, and the occasion opened up in which I was able to tell the jury panel a little bit about myself, because the prosecutor who spoke first to the jury panel had told a lot about himself. And I explained that I was first in the ministry and then I became a lawyer, and that one reason I chose perhaps to be a criminal defense lawyer is that even as a minister, I'm not interested in condemning people as much as trying to understand people. Sometimes I see people who are in the church doing things, and my first question is, why in the world do they do that? What is there in their life that's causing them to do those things which they know are wrong? And so that was a natural transition to representing people who are oftentimes in the main good people, but find that they have done wrong in the eyes of the law. The next part of this reading is that he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I wish I understood everything that the Holy Spirit does for the Christian. Here's what we do know, because it's so plainly taught. When we are baptized into Christ, we receive the forgiveness of our sins and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know that it is a seal and it is a deposit from our study in Ephesians. We know from other places in Scripture that the Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmities, even in our prayer life, so that when we do not know exactly what to say in our prayers, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and presents our petitions perfectly before God. And there are so many other things that I wonder about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Here is a place where it indicates that wisdom and revelation are part of the gifts of the Spirit. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I don't believe that this teaches that very few people are inspired to know special truths. I think it has more in mind that all of us, as we study the Bible, that somehow as we read it, we ought to be praying that the Holy Spirit will give us wisdom to understand it, and that we will receive the revelation or the message that is intended for us. And that message that he wants the Christians to know especially is to know the hope. Hope is a wonderful word. Someone has described hope as faith on tiptoes. Faith on tiptoes. That's we have a faith, and we faith must be real to us so that we have anticipation. And the Apostle Paul says it's the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Do you think that your faith is in the same God that delivered the friends of Daniel from the fiery furnace? Do you believe that your faith in God is the same God who did all the miracles in the Old Testament through Moses? Do we realize that this is the same God of power who has promises laid up for us in the future? Now, this wisdom and revelation, enlightenment and hope is not a prayer that God will give only a few these truths or understanding, but these are truths and understanding that are for all of us. It is a prayer, I think, for the development of a capacity to appreciate revealed truth. Whenever you're studying the Bible, if you are going to study a difficult subject or passage, you should pray for understanding and pray for enlightenment that you might have an understanding of the passage. It is a prayer for the development of a capacity in our minds to appreciate revealed truth. Some of it remains, as the Apostle Paul says, we see through a mirror darkly, but then face to face we shall have full revelation. And on some subjects and some passages, I read it and I think, yes, that's true. I see through a mirror darkly. I don't have the understanding of it all as I wish I did. But one can develop a capacity for understanding, and that's what we are praying for. We are to love God with all our mind. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30 is where Jesus is asked by a Pharisee, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Sometime I want to have a sermon on what does it mean to love God with all of our minds. And the reason why I want to speak on that subject is because I noticed some time ago in my reading of the Bible that this is an addition to what is in the Old Testament. We're accustomed that Jesus was reciting what the Old Testament said. But if you look at the passage in the Old Testament, it does not have in there of loving God with all your mind. And I've often thought it's interesting to me that Jesus put loving God with all your mind along with what is in the Old Testament passage that he was quoting, all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength. Loving God with all of our mind. Some of the biggest challenges to our intellect are the truths of the Bible. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Apostle Peter said, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." I love that verse. I think I saw that verse change my father's approach toward preaching. In the first few years of his preaching, it was all about knowledge, and it was mainly very logical, scriptural teachings. There came a time when his preaching style kind of changed, and he became more open, I think, to people and their needs. And this verse is what I think changed his preaching from being very logical and argumentative at times, growing in grace. And that's what you and I ought to aspire to grow in grace as well as knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge can make people cold. It can make people unfeeling. But grace always tempers our spirit, doesn't it? Because if we grow in grace, it means that we are more sensitive to the fact that we have received grace lavished upon us, as he teaches us in Ephesians. And if we have had grace lavished upon us, should we not share that grace and grow in sharing the grace that we have received so that others might receive it as well? We are to give diligence to show ourselves approved of God. And that involves the study and the application of the truth of Scripture. He says also in this reading, he speaks of the great power for us. There are five different words that are used here, all involving the sense of power. He says, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked. That last phrase probably refers to the fact that Ephesus was the center of great idolatrous religion of the Greek goddess. You remember the Apostle Paul's ministry in Ephesus involved his confrontation with the jewelers who made trinkets to that goddess. And people thought that they received special powers or blessings by invoking the name of that goddess. Paul says, Jesus Christ is far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, and every name that is invoked. That's when we pray in Jesus' name. Think of all the power that we are bringing to bear on what we have requested in that prayer. That power is concentrated and is for us. And we have seen it in our lives, things that are just so remarkable and can only be understood as the power of God being expressed toward our behalf. There is in the New Testament a confession that the church, early church, universally practiced. It's not the confession that we normally think of. We normally think of the confession that the Ethiopian eunuch made on the evangelist Philip's request, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And we usually recite the confession that's made there in the book of Acts I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There is another confession that is equally meaningful to me that Christians make. It's found in the book of Romans, chapter 10 and verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's another confession that the early church used. And when you say Jesus is Lord, what you're saying is Jesus is above every authority that is known or imaginable by man. He is above all rule and all authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked. That's what we mean when we say Jesus is Lord. The power is for us, and he symbolizes that power by the greatest exertion of that power, which we know, and that is simply raising Christ from the dead and seating him at the right hand of the heavenly realms. I'm so thankful that we have a practice which we believe is firmly established in the New Testament, that every first day of the week we come together, and part of our worship service together is the communion service. And that is to celebrate the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. In Paul's mind, as steeped as he was in all the powers of God exerted in the days of the Old Testament, as a rabbi, he had studied the power of God in all of those circumstances. In his mind, the greatest exertion of the power of God was the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And he adds something, too, that we do not teach about enough. It's not only the resurrection of Christ from the dead, it is the ascension. I don't know if I have ever preached a sermon on the ascension of Christ and what it means. I hope to correct that sometime this year. Because the Apostle Paul says that power not only raised him from the dead, it led to his ascension to the heavenly places and to seating him at the right hand of God. And at the right hand of God, he intercedes for us, and he speaks on our behalf to the Father. God placed all things under his feet, verse 22, and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the first reference to the church in the book of Ephesians. But we will find that he will return to the subject of the church throughout this letter. And it will have an exalted view of the church, one which we have historically had in the churches of Christ. But I'm afraid sometimes we are letting it slip. The church is Christ's body. And that figure of speech is very important. It means that Jesus Christ, as the head and as all authority over the church, directs the church, instructs the church. But as the body of Christ, we carry out his will. And it's easy to see the symbolism. Just as a brain has no function without the body, and just as the body has no intellectual function without the brain, it is this combination of the head and the body that is involved in the church. I still am puzzled at times by his statement, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I wish I understood more deeply that meaning of that phrase. I am helped a little bit by the passage translation, and I recite it now. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. And so the glorious destiny of the church is to represent Christ everywhere and at all times, I suppose is the meaning. The church is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I want to close by retelling an old story. It's been handed down in church history. I heard it first when I was 17 years old. I heard it when I was a freshman at Abilene Christian, and they held their first lectures on preaching, and Batzel Barrett Baxter came down to deliver a week and spoke to us who were thinking about becoming ministers. And he closed one of the sessions with this story, which was a far older story than then, but I've never forgotten it. It is a story that imagines Jesus Christ being raised from the dead and being greeted by the archangel Gabriel. And Gabriel welcomes our Lord back to the heavenly realms, and he says, well, did you accomplish everything that you intended to accomplish? And Jesus says, no, I was not able to do that. And Gabriel says, well, what is your plan for doing that? And Jesus said, I have some men, Peter and Andrew and James and John and Matthew, Thaddeus and a few others, and they're going to carry it out for me. And Gabriel says, what if these men grow tired and do not finish your ministry? And Jesus answered Gabriel, I have no other plan. That impressed me very much as a young boy, of how that what I wanted to do with my life and what we ought to do with all of our lives is to carry out his plan. Jesus said after his resurrection, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The church is so valuable. I don't mind saying that I devote most of my time and thought to the welfare of this church. I believe so strongly in the church and am so dedicated that the church be what it's supposed to be. And we have accomplished and are accomplishing a great deal here, but there's growth to be done in that area as well, because we are the ones to carry out the plan of Jesus of converting the world and turning the world back to God. And if you can be a part of that, what a glorious part you play in this life. This morning we're going to sing a song that's been announced as the invitation hymn. And if there's anyone here that needs prayer that we can offer on your behalf, or if you'd like to confess your faith in Christ and be baptized, we invite you to come to the front while we stand to sing. Dominion over self and over sin.
Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson blood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Or thou each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson blood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.